This was a hard lesson, wasn't it? Very uplifting, right? Well, I'm going to start with a quote from Psalms 89. Remember, David is the writer of most of these psalms, and I think that this is it gives us insight as to David's faith in God. This is Psalm 89, 44 through 46. You have stripped him of his splendid scepter and toppled his throne to the ground. You have aged him before his time, enveloped him in shame. How long, Yahweh, will you remain hidden? Forever? Is your anger to go on shouldering like a fire? Remember me. How long have I left? Lord, what of those pledges of your faithful love? You made an oath to David by your constancy. David has suffered through much from his past sins in fulfillment of God's judgment. He's not resisted, nor has he made excuses for himself, but he's submitted to the penance and trusted in God's promise that he will not withdraw from David as he withdrew from Saul. Even though many of the tribes have openly declared Absalom, most of David's friends and personal troops remain loyal to him, and far more of these men are named as remaining faithful to David than those close to David who have moved on and defected to Absalom. But David cries out in Psalm 88 as well, "You have deprived me of my friends, made me repulsive to them, imprisoned with no escape. My eyes are worn out with suffering. I call to you, Yahweh. All day I stretch out my hands to you." So the Psalms give us insight as to David's pain and his desire for Yahweh to be with him. As we open in chapter 17, erythropoietin, but I think that's some kind of medicine that you take. No, erythromycin, that's what it is, right? Yeah, okay. Erythropoietin gives more advice to Absalom. Remember, the first advice he gave was in the last chapter, to go and sleep with the concubines. Now he's saying, the second advice is to let Erythropoietin set out and immediately that night come upon unprepared David and his supporters and their family while they're still weary from their forced march out of Jerusalem. The plan is to kill David, and then all the people will turn to Absalom. Both Absalom and Ahithophel see this as a necessary act that will give Absalom the throne, make him king forever, and end the civil war. They think it's just David that they have to kill and everyone will follow. Then Absalom calls on Hushi. Remember, he's David's friend and is spying for David. Hushi points out the shortcomings of Ahithophel's plan due to David's experience and his warriors' training. He offers an alternative plan. Preparations must be made to increase the number of Absalom's supporters. Then, with superior numbers and with Absalom leading them, his forces will be able to utterly crush David's army. Hushi's plan appeals to Absalom's vanity, with him leading the army instead of Ahithophel, and driving the victorious attack against David's forces. The elders, knowing David's reputation as a warrior, are convinced it is safer to not attack David without more troops, and so they approve of Hushi's plan over Ahithophel's plan. This is a turning point for David. God is with David, protecting him and directing his success against his enemies. From now on, all developments in the narrative move into David's favor, though we continue to hear of tragedy. Chapter 18 is the story of the battle. So this is civil war, and David calls his leaders to be gentle with Absalom. So in battle, we hear of Absalom's riding on a donkey, and his hair gets tangled up in branches of a tree while the donkey rides off, leaving Absalom hanging by his hair. We've heard of this famous hair before. In 2 Samuel 14:26, we hear of the beauty and the strength and the heaviness of his hair, and he only cuts it once a year because of its weight. So he hangs there, and the warriors of David see this, but do nothing due to David's desire for gentleness. When Joab finds out about Absalom, he disregards David's request and kills Absalom. And the death of Absalom is tragic indeed. Now, many commentaries go into the symbolism of all of this story, His hair represents vanity, and that hung him up. The line of being suspended between heaven and earth may represent that God was not with him. He's not in heaven and he's not on earth, so he's kind of somewhere in between. Absalom was deprived of the mule, which is the mount of royalty, as he will now be deprived of the kingdom he sought to usurp. He's wounded in the heart by Joab's darts, as he wounded the heart of his father with his disloyalty. The three darts may also represent his three crimes, killing his brother, rebelling against his father, sexually abusing his father's concubines. The number 10 in scripture usually represents divine order. The 10 warriors who killed Absalom may represent divine will in the defeat of the and death of Absalom, and the reestablishment of the divine order through the death of the usurper. Or we could just look at Absalom. His life, prideful, murderer, burner of crops, manipulator, and traitor. We don't hear of his faith at all. He's not a great guy. He was a threat to God's anointed King David, but David did not want to see it or believe it. What parent wants to admit that their child has gone down the wrong path? Joab sees Absalom as a threat to the nation and ends that threat. Joab did what a warrior is supposed to do when protecting his country and his nation. Of course, Joab's crops were also burned by Absalom, so there might have been some personal issues. But bottom line is that Absalom dies. Now, I thought, and I didn't do any research on this, but when David said be gentle with Absalom, do you think he meant me be merciful? Meaning a merciful death would be quick? The guy's hanging in a tree by his hair. Can't be feeling good. I don't know. But the bottom line is that David is now without another son, but the nation that God set forth is now protected. The young priest, chief priest Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, is anxious to bring David what he considers the good news, that he is victorious. The bearer of the news of victory is generously rewarded, but Joab understands that this will be a bitter victory for David since he's lost his son and tells the young man there will be no reward. He may also be trying to protect the young man since David has executed messengers in the past, if you remember. Instead, Joab sends a Cushite mercenary to give David the news, both the victory of his son's death. When Ahimaaz still insists on carrying the news of victory to David, Joab lets him go. Cities in the ancient world often have two gates, one right after the other, which are connected in a short fortified passageway. And David is sitting between these two gates, anxiously awaiting the news from the battle. He interprets the lone messenger as a sign of good news, since a group of soldiers would signal retreat and defeat. Ahimaaz enthusiastically delivers news of the victory, but all David cares about is his son. And so Ahimaaz loses courage and is evasive about the fate of Absalom. The Cushite soldier's reply to David's question is a little indirect and still unambiguous. Refusing to say Absalom's name, he declares the young man and the other rebels are dead. In spite of what his son did to him, David loved Absalom dearly and is now overcome with grief in the news of his death. We are left ending this lesson on a sad note. But in looking at this lesson, there are a few things I'd like to highlight. David is a faithful servant of God, and God has been faithful to David. Even in David's sin, God says there will be consequences for this sin, and it will be heartbreak. That is certainly a lesson for all of us. In 1 Samuel, God tells Samuel that he will put on a throne a king who is someone after his own heart. Aren't our children the same? They're the ones who we hold precious in our hearts. And when they sin, it breaks our heart, but we don't stop loving. God never took his love from David, but David did experience the consequence of his sin, and it was heartbreak over his children. But through the Psalms, we can continue to hear David's voice calling out to God and asking to not leave him, to remember him and show mercy. That redemption is not evident in this lesson, but history tells us that there will be redemption. From David's line, there is a king who sacrifices all for the redemption of all, and that king is Jesus Christ. Study of the Old Testament may be difficult at times, but to me, the story of David gives me hope. David, the shepherd boy who writes poetry, plays music that soothes, kills Goliath for God's people, and becomes the mighty warrior. David, the warrior who was made king and who brings a nation together. David, the sinner who lusts and kills. David, the parent who loves his children but spares the rod and inevitably spoils the child. This is the man who is after God's own heart. We are God's creation and after God's own heart as well. We have gifts that we have shared for the glory of God, and sadly, we have all sinned. We are human like David. If God can continue to be faithful and show mercy to the one after his own heart, even though he sinned, then God can remain faithful and show mercy to me, even though I've sinned. So my song today is called Faithful by Chris Tomlin.
Fatherless, you.
Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your faithfulness. And we know that in times of heartache, you are there. And so, Lord, we lift up all those who are hurting, all those who need your strength. I ask you to think of the people in your life right now that need strength and lift them up as we pray. I'd like to lift up Joe Ledley and Kathy. I'd like to lift up Elaine McCollum, whose mom passed this week. And Lord, we just lift up all of those people that we know who need your faithfulness, who need your arms wrapped around them right now. And we know, Lord, that you are faithful, that we cannot do anything that would separate your love from us. And we pray all this in your holy name. Amen. All right. If people want to go over to the Parish Life Center, I'll be...